Oneness and Trinitarianism, honestly, are both what could be called constructs. That is to say that we take this verse and that verse and this thought and that thought and we construct a doctrine. The Trinity does that. And so we did it as oneness folks as well. So we're putting this together with that together and then we string it together. I think there's a great value in being able to see a much greater breadth, if you will, of the scriptures and what I would call the weight of the scriptures. And instead of gumming up on one verse over here that seems to be saying something that would otherwise seem odd, and ignoring all the other, now we've got 100 verses or 500 verses that show the weight of what the truth of the matter really is. One thing that I did back in my earlier days, me and Sharon, we were just kind of studying alone, is I did a study for our own benefit, and we just isolated all the scriptures in the New Testament where the words Jesus and God occur in the same verse. Okay. And we came up with 100 and something of them. Okay. And I said, now let's take a look. What do those verses tell us? It is amazing. But 100 and something verses, and they're all speaking to you that this fellow is not this one. This is not that. Jesus is not. 100 and something verses. So that's the kind of weight I'm talking about that we didn't have before. Before we were having to pick this out, pick that out, and so on, and then kind of construct these thoughts. Now there is a great breadth to, a great width and depth to what we're saying. And I like that a lot. It works very well. Now my friend, Joel Hemphill, who I hope you, some of you will have an opportunity to meet one of these days, just recently wrote a book. He took the idea about the verses with John, God and Jesus, and he expanded on it. But he wrote a book entitled, and this just came out, but God and Jesus, Exploring the Biblical Distinctions. And it's a book devoted to that very idea. He starts out with Matthew and just begins in Matthew, the first chapter, and he takes all the verses through your New Testament that talk about God and talk about Jesus, and then he just compares them. And he says, decide for yourself. Make up your own mind here. It's not a problem. But it's not exactly as much a reading book as it is a book that's a resource. And I don't know how anybody could read this book and with even a minimally open mind and not conclude, oh, over and over and over and over and over again, Jesus is not God. He is God's Son. He's the Son of God, the human Son. But let me show you something, if I can, for just a few minutes. And this is a resource. What I think you're doing, and you're doing it so well, and what I think you want to do is become effective in your faith. Yes. Not only for your own benefit, but to help your friends. So what can we do to help our friends, our oneness friends, or our Trinitarian friends, or whoever they may be? How can we help them better understand what we're saying? And why it makes so much sense? why this is so good? But I ran this little chart out, and if somehow we could distribute these around, I think I got enough for most everybody to have one. Yes, this gentleman right here, would you do this great deed there? Just if you would pass those along to everybody, and this may be a resource that. That you could look to. But this is kind of along this line of the question about breadth, taking a look at the bigger picture and what's the real story here. And our Trinitarian friends and our oneness friends have something interesting in common. They're both determined that Jesus is going to be God Almighty. Okay, they've got different versions of that going on, but it's still basically the same idea. And so it's an interesting thing. What I have asked in this study is, okay, as you look at the Bible, the bigger picture of the Bible, then how do they talk about Jesus and how do they talk about this issue? How do they describe him? Because do they normally, generally, is this what they're about all through your New Testament, not only in the Gospels, but in all the letters and epistles and so on? How did they talk? One of the problems we had early on in thinking about our oneness faith was we weren't really as oneness people talking like they talked in the Bible. We begin to realize that. How many of you, you're wonderfully familiar, I'm sure, by now with Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? But when's the last time you were ever at a oneness church or in a oneness testimony meeting, as I've said before, and you heard somebody stand up and say something like that? And say, oh, I just want to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When's the last time you ever heard that? But Paul said it, didn't he?
Yes, amen.
And he didn't just say it in verse 3 of the first chapter. He said it again in verse 17 of that chapter. Effectively the same thing. And it goes on and on. Every writing that Paul gave, he starts those things out by saying, greetings, you know, from who? What's the... From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So doesn't that begin to tell us, hey, this is what we're talking about. We don't want to just pick out some verse somewhere, you know, match it up to another verse somewhere else and then put them together and then say, hey, look, this is what this all means. We don't want to construct our doctrine in that sense. We want a doctrine that's Bible-wide. We want something that is larger than that, more deeper than that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, the problem of the Trinity and the reason it's so confusing to everybody is because it is a construct. We put it all together and the pieces don't work and don't fit. Well, we pretend they fit anyway. We say, oh, well, it doesn't fit, but it's just a great mystery. So, you know. And actually, as oneness people, we did some of the same things. And we didn't realize that, but we did. Well, here's what I'm looking at. And I'm saying, when the way people really did talk in their New Testaments, when they did really speak about these matters, and when they were just talking to each other in normal, everyday language, what did they say about Jesus? Now, this gets really good from our perspective. This is our point, because it's no longer complex. It's no longer a structured thing or a construct. It's all about, this is just what your Bible's saying over and over again. Amen. The truth is so clear. It's right before our eyes.
Yes, sir.
But it's like we have religious blinders on because we've had these other traditions in mind. But for goodness sake, so here's what this study does, and this may be helpful, or you may be able to share it with your oneness friend or your Trinitarian friend sometime. Feel free to make copies of it. But what I did was I said, hey, if you want to figure out how they talked about Jesus, really talked about him, then this is a pretty good record of that. And what it does, it studies two things that they called him, two things that they said about him. The first that we're mentioning here is the word Christ, okay? Now, that's an interesting thing because I think when I was in the oneness movement, I didn't realize that Christ really meant something. I thought it was just a name or something, I suppose. But in reality, to the people of the Bible, the word Christ meant something. It had a meaning. And that meaning was what? What do you think? Anointed. Anointed. One who's been anointed. So we find that in the Hebrew. What's the word over there? Anyone? Messiah. That's exactly right. So our word Messiah comes then to us in Christ, really Christos, it's in the Greek. And what we're learning is that all of that had a meaning.
All right, yes.
And the meaning was one who's been anointed. Who got anointed then? Who were these anointed people? Because it was a bunch of them, actually, over time. How about it? The high priest. Remember when they anointed Aaron? They anointed him, and the anointing was by pouring oil over his head. And the oil flowed down over, remember, flowed down over his beard and all. It was wonderful. And it was an indication. The anointing was an indication of God's blessings upon him and God's determination to use him in this wonderful way. That then you could say that Aaron was anointed, and he was. Who else got anointed besides the priests? The kings, yes. The kings of Israel. Remember when God sent Samuel to Saul? And Saul comes to Samuel and says to him that God has sent me to anoint you to be king over his people. And what did Samuel do? He poured the oil over Saul's head. And he anointed him as king. Later on, of course, remember the same kind of situation with David. So, it's odd to us to say it, but actually, Meshech is the actual Hebrew word, and it means anointed. Yes. Okay. Now, we're accustomed to thinking about the Messiah, the anointed, and that's correct, because one was going to come who was like superseding all the rest, and he was going to be anointed too. But the question is, who anoints him?
Yeah. All right.
Ha!
That's good. Come on.
Give us Acts 10:38 if you would, if you don't mind reading for us. Acts 10:38. This is a verse you ought to have in your memory log. This is who's speaking?
Peter
is speaking, and he's saying to the people at the household of Cornelius, what is he saying?
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power.
Wow. Okay. Jesus is anointed.
Amen.
Okay. That's how he is Messiah, but he's not just Messiah. He is the Messiah. He's the one everybody's been waiting on.
Amen.
He's the one that all the rest were just kind of shadows of, types of. But Jesus is the Messiah. He was to be anointed, and God himself did not appoint to some prophet to anoint him. God says, I'm going to anoint him myself. God himself comes upon him in spirit and anoints him with Holy Spirit and with power. And the rest of the scripture goes on, as Peter says, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him.
Amen.
Ah,
praise God.
This is the kind of thing we're liking, isn't it?
Amen.
This is the kind of stuff that works. So in Greek then we've got, he was Christos, he is anointed. Same thing as Messiah in the Hebrew. Okay. Now here's our question then. Well, now that we know it had a meaning, now that we know that that meant something to the people of the Bible, that when they were saying Jesus Christ, they weren't just saying his last name. You know, as we've said, it wasn't as though Joseph and Mary Christ had a baby and his name was Jesus Christ. You know, it wasn't that way. This was significant, that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one of God, because God Almighty himself poured his spirit upon him wonderfully. Well, then the question becomes, okay, so I suppose they probably referred to Jesus as the Christ a few times. Well, actually, they've referred to him with that word more often than any other word we find in your New Testament. And what I've done in this little survey, you can kind of look at it, but I've gone through the 27 books of your New Testament and listed them on the left-hand column. And then I put number in the column next to that, and it's telling you how many times in that book the word Christ occurs referring to Jesus.
Wow.
So the total is 550 times in your New Testament. Jesus is referred to as the Christ of God.
Amen.
Is that good or what?
Yes.
It's wonderful. Now that goes really very interesting. My oneness preacher, I still remember him at times getting really frustrated because people out here said, people want to call him Christ, Christ this and Christ that. And I, you know, we know, and well, his point was he was irritated about Trinitarians using the word Christ, and he wanted them to use the word Jesus. Well, I'm all for the name Jesus, but 550 times your brothers and sisters in the New Testament talked about Jesus and said he is the Christ. Is that good, or why were they doing it if it wasn't good? Why did God anoint him and make him the Christ if it wasn't good? And is that something to be celebrated or what? Yes, it is. Don't come at us saying, well, you've got to make Jesus God or you're not honoring him. What do you mean? 550 times they called him the Christ. Was that honoring him or what?
Yes, amen. Come on.
And if I'm going to honor him like that, why wouldn't I be in good company then with these people?
Yes.
550 times in my New Testament. Now, my good, and I love the man, don't misunderstand me, but my good oneness pastor, he was egged because people calling him Christ. Christ this and Christ that. He didn't like that. Do you remember that, Sharon? Yes, you do. Okay. I don't just make this stuff up. It's real. But anyway, but come on, folks. We're going to glorify him. We're going to honor him. Let's honor him like they did.
Amen.
And don't tell me then that I've called him something short or not good when I say Jesus is the Christ of God.
Yes.
We can glorify that God in that. That was God's plan. That was God's work. It's God who went the trouble to anoint him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then sent him forward to heal all that were oppressed of the devil. Because he was God? No, because God was with him.
Amen.
Amen. So 550 times. Now the other columns over there, if you want to take notice of this, I just think, you know, you could kind of make these things gently known to your Trinitarian neighbor or your oneness friend and say, you know, I think he's Christ. And I got like 550 times in my Bible that he was called the Christ in the New Testament. What do you think about that?
Good.
What do you think? Would I be wrong to think he's the Christ when it's 550 times? So anyway, but the next column is by author. What I've done there is just made a little calculation. By the way, these numbers may not be exact. It depends on which version you're reading from. Sometimes it'd be a little textual question. So it doesn't hang on that. As I've said before, you get the idea here. It's going to be about that no matter which version you're reading, somewhere along that line. But anyway, by author then, you can read down through it. And every author in our New Testament you find is actually going to bring these things to bear. And Matthew talked about it 17 times, called him the Christ 17 times. Mark did 8 times. Luke did 44 times. John calls him Christ 45 times. Luke, I've already covered up under the book of Luke, so that's where you don't see a number in there. Paul, in his letters, refers to Jesus as Christ 388 times. I rest my case. We're not wrong about this, folks. We're on the right track. Yeah. So anyway, you can read on down through. I have a note at the bottom that says every author of the New Testament calls Jesus Christ. Every one of them.
That's good.
So then if you want to take a look at the other columns, let's take a look at this then. He is also called Lord copious times. By the way, the word Lord is not the word God. It's not the same as the word God. It's not a substitute for it. In the Greek, and you don't have to know Greek, and I tell our people at home, you don't have to know Greek, you don't have to know Hebrew. Sometimes it's helpful, and I like to pass it along, and maybe it kind of enlarges on something we already can know other ways. So it's not about that, but sometimes it helps. But here's Jesus. He is called Lord, okay, which in your Greek is one word versus God. Greek word for God is theos. The Greek word for Lord is not theos. It's a different word. Two different words. So I won't belabor that at all. But the reason I say that is sometimes people want to say, oh, well, if Jesus is Lord, he's God.
Right.
Not so. It is not, those are not the same words.
Right, right.
So when you, so it's important to recognize that.
Yes.
The word Lord doesn't mean God. Right. In fact, I have the definition from Young's Analytical Concordance up there. It says the definition of the word Lord is things like Lord, Sir, Master, not Theos, not God.
Right, right.
Wow.
Amen.
Okay. So our key verse here is Acts 2:36. Can you, and this one, of course. Who could not know this one? But this was one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I grew up being able to recite Acts 2:38 from the time I was knee-high to a grasshopper. Amen. And it's wonderful. I'm glad I learned that. That was good for me. That's something I gained that was wonderful to know. But I never learned Acts 2:36 in my oneness trip. It was kind of a confusing verse for us good oneness people. It didn't work. Acts 2:36. Peter again.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly.
Yes.
That God hath made that Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Wow. All right, what do you think? God has made the same Jesus you crucified. God has made him Lord. And God has made him Christ.
Yes. That's right.
So we've dealt with this question. Maybe you all have too. But our refrain in at the church in Nashville is, if God had not made Jesus Lord, would he have been Lord anyway? And we decided, no. Otherwise, God wouldn't have to have made him Lord.
Right.
So, and if God had not made him Christ, would he have just been Christ anyhow? No.
Right.
Another one, too, very valuable, I think, along that same line. If God hadn't raised Jesus from the dead, where would he be?
That's right.
We concluded he'd still be dead.
Yes, sir.
If he was really one of us and his resurrection means anything at all and it's for real, then he was dependent on that being raised from the dead by God, and he no more could raise himself from the dead than any one of you or I could do that.
Amen.
That's the whole point.
Yes. Amen.
Wow. I love that in Acts, the 17th chapter, where that Paul is talking to the people over there, and he begins to say to them, God has given testimony to all men. What's the testimony? God raises men from the dead. That's the testimony. And what is his proof? God raised Jesus, the man Jesus, from the dead.
Amen.
Yeah. And it doesn't make any sense to talk about all that and say, oh, well, he is God himself. What are you talking about? Then all of it means nothing, does it? Yeah. So here we are then with this being called Lord. Okay. And this is in out of our New Testaments. Again, our key verse is Acts 2:36 this time. But again, as you look at all the books, the 27 books, Jesus is called Lord a total of around 400 times. Okay. So we say, well, it just means God. No, it doesn't. He had people coming up to him. Remember in Matthew, Mark, Luke, back in the early Gospels? He had people come up and saying, Lord, what would you have us to do? Lord, would you have all sorts of people believe that. Do you think they meant, oh God, what would you have? They didn't know he was God. They didn't believe that.
No.
So remember all of the early occasions in which people were calling him Lord. They didn't mean God by that.
No.
I think almost everybody would have to admit that. Our oneness friends, our Trinitarian friends, you know, you go back into Matthew 5, Jesus just beginning his ministry. And 6 and 7, and you find they come to me and call me Lord, Lord, and all that. He had this whole discussion about Jesus being Lord. Well, what did it mean? It meant master. It meant one who is teacher and above others, and he is the one in authority and all of that. The one thing it never meant to him was God. Okay, so that our friends need your help along that line. They need to realize the word Lord doesn't mean God. And when we're talking about Lord and that there's only one Lord, Ephesians 4 and 5, you got to take it. I love the word context. Whoever was mentioning that earlier. Isn't that the secret to all of this?
Yes.
Because when you get the context, that's when you get this breadth of understanding and the great depth of it. That's where it all ties together and works. So Paul, he has one Lord. His one Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord Messiah, the Lord Christ. That's great. Read Paul in Ephesians and he's going to tell you that from the beginning. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right. Yes.
Yeah. Wow. The Lord is always somebody in juxtaposition from God our Father.
That's good.
Right. You see it over again and over again.
Amen.
You know, what do we need? Do we need God to just bang a big two before and hit us over the head and say, here it is? Maybe so.
Right.
But so there is one Lord to us. There's lords many, Paul says.
Yes, yes.
But to us there's one Lord.
Yes, amen.
The one whom God made Lord.
Yes, amen.
And he will be Lord for eternity because God is never replacing him, never changing that, never taking him down. And in eternity, he will be Lord of lords. He will be David. If he's in that resurrection someday, his knee will bow to Jesus, his own son. Now, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Jesus talks about how interesting that is, that David would call his own son, his own descendant, Lord. That's odd, because David is the father. He's the progenitor of the kings of Israel.
Right.
He wouldn't be called. David never called any of his sons Lord. He never called Solomon Lord. They weren't his Lord.
Right.
But David, in spirit, saw a day coming in the resurrection when he was going to be seeing this one. Set thou at my right hand, God says to him. Set at my right hand, he says to this Lord.
Yes.
While I make your foes your footstool.
Yes.
But David said, he's my Lord.
Yes.
How can this be? Jesus touches on that in the New Testament, talks about it. He said, how could David call him Lord? How does that work? Yeah, okay, that would be strange, wouldn't it? But God has appointed him to be Lord forever. This Lord is the kind of Lord that God makes.
Amen.
And is never replaced. And there's only one of him. That's period. We're not going to have anybody else, and nobody's going to replace him. So that's the one Lord in Ephesians 4 and 5. But you know, as oneness folks, we tended to want to stop there. We didn't want to, you know, we wanted to put a period at the end of Ephesians 4 and 5, and it's not so. It's a comma, which says Paul's not done yet talking to us about this. For there is one Lord, but then he says, and what?
One God.
One God. The Father. That's right.
Yes,
whew. See, now I can go for that. What do you think? I can live for this. I can go for this.
Yes.
Yeah. So, 400 times then, according to my account, the writers of the New Testament refer to Jesus as Lord. And it's wonderful. He is my Lord.
Amen.
God made him Lord.
Yes.
Acts 2:36 is the end of all that.
Good.
You know, this is not the Lord who's God. This is the Lord who God makes Lord. Acts 2:36.
Yes.
You need to write that. Needs to be your refrigerator verse. You put that on your refrigerator. Acts 2:36. Yeah, right?
Amen.
Yeah. And by the way, Acts 2:36 says it all here, doesn't it? It gets the Christ business and it gets the Lord business.
Yes.
You know. So what you men of Israel, listen to this. Pay attention to this.
Good.
That same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him what?
Yes.
Lord. God has made him what? Christ.
Amen.
Is that something we can be happy about?
Yes.
Stand upon?
Yes.
And I'm not backing up on it. I don't care what anybody wants to say.
Yes.
Why should we?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
400 times in our New Testament, he's called Lord. And many times, that's in relationship compared to the Lord God, that other fellow who is the Father of us all. Yeah, like that. So, wow. Now, you get this by author, too, because all of these authors at one time or another use the same thing. But Matthew called him Lord 42 times, or he gets called that, 13 times in Mark, 104 times. Luke loved it. He uses the word Lord 104 times in his writing, 46 times in John, 170 times in Paul's writings, and it goes on, 400 times in all. Now, if you've been keeping record here, we just found what Jesus has called 950 times in your New Testament. 900, almost 1,000 times. Now call me crazy, but I'm going to go ahead and just go for that. What do you think? I'm going to call him Lord and I'm going to call him Christ. And when I do it, I'm going to mean the same thing by it that they meant by it when they wrote. I'm going to say the same thing about it that Peter said when he said, you know, this Jesus of Nazareth, the one you crucified, God has made him. I'm going to glorify in what God has done. God has made him Lord. God has made him Christ. how God has anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. That's me. Now, I mean, I'm on that. I'm on the same page with God here, don't you think? And now I can read my Bible, and 1,000 times it's all making sense as I go through here. What do you think? And I don't have to wonder about Jesus, and I don't have to wait for somebody to go out here and come up with some verse and say, you know, I think this means that, and then if that means this, that other thing means this, and then you know what? And I think Jesus is God, and that's what's important. One of the things that I came to learn early on in God bringing me through and bringing me out of my oneness abuse is that if Jesus was God, it wasn't what was important, because he wasn't being called God 1,000 times. He's being called Lord 1,000 and Christ 1,000. He was being called these amazing and wonderful things that God had made him and done with him.
Yes.
And I began to realize. And then you begin to think. It's another, I won't go into it right now for the sake of time, but you say, well, okay, is he called God? Well, you have to search and scratch and look and think, maybe. And then what does it mean if he's called God a couple of times in our New Testament? Because they weren't talking the way we talked. In oneness, if I was going to talk about Jesus, I talked about God. If I stand up in my testimony and say something, I'm going to say, he's my God. I'm going to say, but that's not the way they talked.
No, it's not.
Amen. It's right.
Yeah. So I really like where we're at now. I like it a lot. It works much better for me. I love it in my faith. I thank God every day now differently. I don't thank God for being Jesus. I thank God for giving us Jesus. And I thank God for making him Lord. And I thank God for making him Christ. And I thank God for letting me see it.
Amen.
Yeah. So I love these things. And this is the kind of thing I'm talking about. I think sometimes we need to take a look at these verses, this verse and that one, and so on. And you're doing that wonderfully, and we have too. We do that. So we need to understand how to help our friends. Understand, first of all, for ourselves, why we see something the way we do. Sometimes we know what we see. We know what we understand. We need to understand better why. And that's good. But to help our friends better understand these things, I think is very important, and we need to do that. But in addition to looking at individual questions and verses, and that's good, we need to do it, but we need to take a constant look back at this bigger picture and ask yourself, can I read my Bible now? Yes, I can, better than I ever read it before. Can I read through the scriptures now and it's making much better sense to me? Yes, I can. And can I call Jesus Lord and know what I'm talking about? Yes, I can. Amen. Can I call him Christ and know what I mean by that? Yes, I can. Can I do those things and have favor with God no matter what anybody says? Yes, I can. And that's what I believe. So I truly, truly love these things. Not just because they are true and they are right and that is amazing and it's wonderful, but they bring me closer to God, and they bring me closer to my Lord Jesus.
Amen.
One of the biggest things, and maybe we'll talk about it tomorrow night, but one of the biggest things that I think I came to in my life is realizing that Jesus was truly one of us caused me to come to love him like I had never loved him before. And to appreciate him and honor him in ways, and realizing what he did for us then. If he was God, no offense, but it's not really quite a big deal then. I mean, God could do that. But if this man died for the rest of us men and women, then we've got something going on here that's fabulous. Yeah. I had to come to realize that I got to love God's son like God loves his son and appreciate him like God appreciates him. Yeah. So my goodness. But I love these things. And I guess the point here tonight is, the big picture, I'll put it that way. And Jesus is Lord. By the way, the word is kurios. Kurios, but not theos. Those are two different words. And they have two different meanings. Okay. And I think that we need to never lose sight of this wonderful bigger picture.
Right.
And just plant your feet firmly.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
On that ground.
Amen.
And then just dare anybody to move you. Why would I move? What are you talking about?
Amen.
You want me to believe that Jesus is God, and that's a questionable thing. We have to talk about that and work on that. But, you know, based on this and that odd idea and doctrine and constructed things and syllogisms, we can talk about that too. But anyway, we're going to say, you want me to believe that? Why can't I just go with this? Why can't I just go with, you know, 550 times, He's the Messiah of God. He's the Christ of God.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
And why can't I just believe He's my Lord? Yes. Yeah. Why can't I just believe that? I'm going to go with these guys. I mean, you know, if Peter can't be right on this stuff, I don't figure I got a chance anyway. Let's just go home and quit. What do you think?
Amen. Come on.
But Peter is the one who said both of the things in our key text there. He's the one who said in Acts 10:38 that you realize that God has anointed Jesus.
Yes.
That made him the Christ. It made him Christ.
Yes. Right.
He wasn't the Christ until God anointed him, made him Christ.
Right.
So God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. That's wonderful. That's Peter. I'm just going to go with Peter. What do you think?
Amen.
You know, I don't know. He could have been saying anything he wanted to Cornelius there. He could have said, oh, you know how God was Jesus.
Yes.
He didn't say that. He's saying to Cornelius, God has anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then what did he do? He went about and healed those who were oppressed of the devil and all these things. He said, because God was with him. That's Peter.
Come on. It's so good.
If Peter doesn't get in, I don't think I'm going to have a chance anyway. So I'm just going to go with him. I think he's going to make it.
Amen.
I think he's right.
Amen.
And it's Peter in Acts 2:36.
Yes.
Every child should know not only Acts 2:38, but they should know Acts 2:36 because Acts 2:36 is the premise for the conclusion reached in 2:38.
Yes, amen.
You see, it's a therefore kind of thing.
Yes.
You men of Israel, hear this. This same Jesus you crucified, God has made him Lord. God has made him Christ. What are you going to do then? Now we're going to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
See? I'm with Peter. I'm going to stand with him. I'm just going to take my chances that way. What do you think? And you can do all this talking and babbling about, well, but I think Jesus is God, and that's only, okay. You know. But I got 950 times here. I'm just going to go with this.
Yes,
it's much easier.
Yes,
the other stuff gets awfully complicated.
Yes.
And the oneness and Trinitarian guys can't figure it out between them anyway.
That's right.
They don't know what they're doing. They can't get it worked out with each other.
No. Amen.
This I understand. This I know.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Here is my faith. Here is my faith. So maybe... so maybe these things, maybe this chart, maybe these things
good.
Might help your oneness friend or your Trinitarian friend or help our children. It doesn't matter.
Yes.
We want people to know. We're not missing the point here, folks. We're not wrong about this. We're not wrong about this. And before it's over, all this earth is going to know that He is God and that Jesus is His Son. I guarantee it. Before it's over, it will come to that. As surely as we're drawing breath today, it's going to come to that.
Yes, sir.
I guarantee it by the grace of God.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord God. Brother West, I better quit here.
I think you're doing good. Another hour.
Oh, my goodness. Blessed be the name of the Lord God. We magnify you. Blessed be the name of the Lord God. Yay! Blessed be the name of the Lord. We magnify your name, O Lord.